Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Galatians. We will be in chapter 2, verses 17 through 21 this morning as we pick up where we left off last Sunday. Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Last Sunday, we began to study this passage together, and I couldn't get through the whole text, so this morning we're going to pick up in verses 17 through 21, but I want us to reread the text in its context for clarity. So if you see verses 15 and 16, and when we read the scripture together, don't freak out. It's because I want us to read it in its context, but we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 21 together. And if you remember last Sunday's sermon, I began by asking this question. If you were to die tonight and the Lord were to say to you, "Why should I let you in my kingdom?" what would you say? For many, the answer to this question is an appeal to their morality. They might say, "Well, I'm a good person." And they may not claim perfection, but they're better than the guy down the street. You can think of it in terms of driving down the interstate. You drive down, you're minding your own business, and you come around a corner and you see a cop sitting on the side, and you begin to get anxious or you freak out, and you look at your speedometer to see how fast you're going, and you realize you're going over the speed limit, but there's people ahead of you that are actually going faster than you, and you wonder, why would you pull me over when they're going faster than I am? Yeah, I might be speeding, but I'm not going as fast as they are. But you're still breaking the law. You're still speeding. We often think of our spiritual lives like this. No, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than this person down the street. Others might appeal to their religious works. They attend Sunday school. They read their Bibles. They hold leadership positions within the body of Christ, or they might pray prayers. These are good things, but when it comes to being in the right standing before God, Paul tells us, Scripture tells us, these won't work. Paul makes this crystal clear in verses 15 through 16. We are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. As a reminder, justification is a legal term. Justification is an act of God's free grace where He pardons all our sins and accepts us righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We see in this definition that justification is an act of God's free grace, which means that there is nothing a sinner can do or a sinner can contribute to his being justified, to his being declared righteous. God alone must act to justify a sinner. As Jonathan Edwards once said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin which made it necessary. Second, justification is an act of God in which He pardons all our sins, past, present, and future, and He accepts us as righteous in His sight. When I think about this doctrinal truth, two verses come to mind. There's many that we could appeal to, but I think of these two verses, Psalm 103, verse 12, which says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." The second is Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, which says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Again, the Apostle Paul is explicit in this text that justification, the act of being declared righteous and blameless, is a result of God's grace, which produces faith in Christ alone. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Martin Luther once said, "Justification is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." And I believe that's the Apostle Paul's point in the text before us this morning. What is your life built upon? What is the basis of your assurance of a right standing before God? Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that the foundation of our right standing before God is based on Christ alone. But what does a life built on Christ look like? That's what Paul shows us in the text this morning. He shows us that a life built upon the solid rock of Christ is a crucified life. Again, justification is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We see that in Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Galatians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 15. The word of God says this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, God, bless this time. Lead me by your Spirit to preach your word faithfully. Bring your word to bear on our hearts. Change us, God. Conform us to the image of Christ. Sanctify your people. Exalt the triune God. May we leave here rejoicing in the gospel. Lord, would you save non-Christians this morning? Bring them to repentance and faith. Give them eyes to behold the glory, the beauty, the wonder of Christ our King. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul's teaching on justification alone brought conflict with the Judaizers. Remember, these individuals, they believed that to be saved, one needed faith in Jesus and adherence to the law of Moses. They advocated for Jesus plus circumcision. Paul advocated for Christ alone. It's no surprise that Judaizers objected and slandered Paul and his message. And in verse 17, Paul refutes their objections. When the Judaizers observed Peter and Paul eating with the Gentiles, they concluded that Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone leads people to sin in the name of Christ. We must remember that it was unlawful for Jews to share meals with Gentiles because they were thought to be ceremonially unclean. There's a story about a wealthy Englishman who purchased a Rolls Royce and he took his new car to France. The car had been advertised as a problem-free car, kind of like the Titanic, the unsinkable ship. But when the man got his car to France, it broke down. So the man did what most of us would do. He called Rolls-Royce and he explained the problem. And the company immediately sought to fix it. So they flew out a mechanic from England to France to fix his car. The mechanic did his job and he fixed the car. And the wealthy man expected, like we would, to receive an expensive bill for the job. But after some time, he never received a bill. So he wrote the company and he informed them that he could pay the bill if they would just send it to him. Well, the company returned a note to the man with a surprising message. "I'm sorry, sir, but we have no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car." To his surprise, his bill was clean. There was no record of debt to pay. This is what happens when someone believes in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul just wrote heavily in verses 15 and 16 on the need to believe in Jesus Christ for a right standing before God. The right standing before God doesn't come from our works. It comes through faith in Christ alone. One commentator said, when you place your faith in Christ and receive His forgiveness and righteousness, God looks at you and says, I have no record of anything having gone wrong in your life. Praise God for His grace. But we must remember that justification doesn't just sweep sin under the rug like it never happened. Sin has a penalty, but that penalty has been paid through the death of Christ. But this caused problems for the Judaizers. They wrongfully concluded that if justification by faith alone is the sole basis for acceptance of God, then it would create immoral behavior. They believed if it doesn't matter how someone lives, or it doesn't matter how someone lives, if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so they look at Peter, they look at Paul, and they look at their law, and they're saying, Paul is preaching this message, this free grace gospel. This message of salvation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, yet we observe his life and he's eating with the Gentiles. That goes against our law. Paul then is a servant of sin. His message moves him to live immorally. But the Judaizers' problem was their misunderstanding of the law. Now, Paul will get to that later, but for now, he says salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that does not promote immorality. Christ is not a servant of sin. Living by grace through faith doesn't promote immorality. To the Romans, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" For the Apostle Paul, how we live matters. Absolutely it does. Paul says he's not a sinner by living the way he does with the Gentiles. Look at what he says in verse 18. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." The doctrine of justification through faith alone in Christ alone doesn't promote sin. However, the idea that we can be accepted in God's sight through our works does promote sin, because it adds to the Word of God. It goes above what God requires. The Judaizers added to what God had revealed, and they put burdens upon their people that they couldn't carry. I wonder this morning if some of you might be feeling the crushing weight of this sort of belief. Are you feeling despair because you're trying to do all you can to measure up? Are you anxious this morning because you feel like God will never accept you because you haven't done enough, or because you're not good enough? Can I encourage you this morning? You'll never do enough, nor will you ever be good enough to be accepted by God. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you asked if you could encourage me. That's not encouraging at all. Oh, but friend, it is. You'll never be good enough, nor will you ever do enough, because God's standard is perfect obedience, and you and I cannot be perfectly obedient. Well, what then is our hope? I'm glad you asked. There is one who was and is perfect. His name is Jesus. And he is the Son of God, and he came to save sinners. And he accomplishes our salvation through his perfect obedience. And he paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God against sin by taking our place. And he did for people what we could never do for ourselves. He lived perfectly. He did for us what we should have done in paying the penalty for our sins. So stop trying. Rest in him, friend. Cling to Christ. Run to Christ this morning. Stop wrestling with God and submit yourselves to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul. Stop fighting. Stop striving. Throw yourselves on Christ to hold you. Would you do that this morning? Would you do that now? Confess to the Lord that you have sinned. Confess that you have tried and tried in your power to measure up, but you're done. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Confess to Him that you are no longer trusting in yourselves for salvation, but you are trusting in Christ. He is your Lord and Savior. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, if you do that, you will be saved. You will be saved. Friends, if you're in here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, pray now, even as I preach, that the gospel will be received and believed by those who need to know Him this morning. Pray for yourselves that the gospel would stir up your affections for Christ this morning. Pray for me. Pray for each other, even now as I preach God's word. Paul says he can't go back on his message. He can't go back on his message because what he preaches is true. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if Paul were to recant that, he'd prove himself to be a hypocrite. How could he rebuild what he had torn down by preaching the gospel of grace? If he went back on his message, he'd be a hypocrite. Why can't Paul go back? Why won't Paul advocate for acceptance with God through Christ and obedience to the law? He tells us in verse 19, because he is dead to the law. Now this is interesting. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. There's much to be said here, but I'm going to do my best to keep it brief. Paul died to the law through the law. We might expect Paul to say that he died to the law through the gospel. But Paul says, I died to the law through the law. Does this mean then that Paul believes the law of God loses its meaning or is irrelevant to the Christian? Well, I don't believe that's what he's saying. He'll tell us later that the law is good and the law is holy. However, the law has no claim on him. See, the law curses those who seek to live according to it. We'll see that, Lord willing, next week or the week after. Anyone who sought to live according to the law of God for salvation yet failed to obey it perfectly was condemned to die. The law brings a penalty of death. Christ paid that penalty by offering his life on the cross. And because of Paul's union with Christ by grace through faith, the law has no power over him. He died to the law in the death of his substitute, Jesus Christ. So Paul is now dead to the law. He's free in Christ. But not only is he free in Christ, he's alive in Christ. And we see that in verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are popular verses, and for right reason. They're beautiful and encouraging for us as Christians. But what does it mean when Paul says he was crucified with Christ? The law carried out its penalty of death. So as far as the law is concerned, we are free from its penalty if we believe in Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear wrath or condemnation. There is nothing the law can do to improve our standing with God. Whom we used to be, sinners, rebels, haters of God, has been nailed to the cross. It's done away with. The old is gone, the new has come. As John Newton once said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. How encouraging is this for Christians? Satan loves to accuse. He loves to point the finger. He loves to bring up our past mistakes and failures. And when he does, and he will, remind yourself of this verse. Remind yourself that who you once were has been nailed to the cross. Your sin doesn't define you. Christ defines you. Your identity is in Christ and Christ alone. Remind yourself, Christian, of what is yours in Christ. I love this passage. There's four prepositions that are beautiful and encouraging to my heart. That we have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in you. You live by faith in Christ, and he gave himself for you. Isn't that amazing? The gospel changed Paul. The gospel changes us. The gospel changes everything. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. We are now alive in him. Beautiful. Now we live in a self-absorbed world, don't we? We live in a world that teaches us that we are the center of our universe, that we should speak our truths, and no one should fight against our truths, that the world revolves around us. But Paul fights against that and says, no, if you are in Christ, it's no longer about you. Christ lives in you. The world no longer revolves around you. It's no longer about what you want. It's about what he wants. You have been made new. You used to hate God, but now God has redeemed you. Your life is drastically different. You've been given grace, mercy, kindness, and love. You have been made new. You have been redeemed. You have been changed. So now, as followers of Christ, your desire is faithfulness for the glory of God. And this text shows us that the Christian life begins through faith and it's sustained through faith. Paul says, I now live by faith in the Son of God. His life had been radically changed. All he does is for the glory of God. All he does is for the pleasing of his God. He is no longer enslaved to sin. He's enslaved to Christ. Friends, is that you? Are you enslaved to Christ? Have you been crucified with Christ? If you're a Christian, would you say that your life demonstrates enslavement to Christ? Does the way you approach your life, maybe it's your work, maybe it's your friends, your relationships, your recreational activities, your thoughts, what you watch, what you read, what you tolerate, and everything else in between, would you say that your approach to life demonstrates enslavement to Christ? Has the gospel changed you? Are you living a crucified life? Let me ask another question that might sting a little harder. Is there any area of your life that you are not living by faith in the Son of God? If there is, you must repent and ask the Lord to guide you by His Spirit and lead you into faithfulness. Is there any area of your old self that still resides within you? We must diligently put it to death. Not to be loved by God, but because God has redeemed us. John Owen once said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Paul writes to the Philippians, thinking he considered his past achievements and identity rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We see that the gospel transformed Paul. How has it transformed us? When people see us, can they recognize the power of the gospel? Paul says he had been crucified with Christ. Paul loved Christ. And he sought to live his life by faith in the Son of God. Do we love Jesus? Are we enslaved to Christ? I'll end with this. Paul says, I do not nullify in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Salvation cannot be attained through our good works. If they could, why would Christ need to die? If I could, I told Courtney what I would love to do. If I could, I would take the time this morning and I would walk to every pew and I would talk to every one of you and I would ask, are you saved? If you were to say yes, I'd ask, how do you know? Is it because of what you've done or because of what Christ has done? If you were to say, no, I don't believe I am. I don't believe I am saved in Christ. I don't believe that I am going to glory when I pass away, that I'll be allowed entrance into the kingdom of God. I would ask the question, do you want to be saved? If you were to say yes, then I would proclaim the gospel. If you were to say no, then I would sit here. Lord willing, by God's grace, for hours, and plead with you to run to Christ for salvation. But if you were to say, I want Christ, then I would encourage you. Friend, go to the Lord in prayer. Confess your sins. It doesn't have to be fancy language. It can be as simple as, God, I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. Confess your sins, acknowledge that you have rebelled, and believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd ask you to confess that you believe Christ to be your King, that He lived the life that you couldn't live, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty that you should pay, and that your only hope, your only assurance is in Christ alone. I would encourage you to pray that. I would encourage you to cling to Christ. I would encourage you to look to Jesus and believe in who He is and what He has done in His life and death and resurrection and what He's now doing in His intercession. But I don't have time to do that this morning. So I'll ask the question broadly. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you have assurance when you die, you will be in the kingdom of God? Oh, friend, do not pass this off. I don't know, Pastor, but let me think on it. No, friend, now is the time to believe in Christ. You're not guaranteed another second. You're not guaranteed that you'll walk out these doors. You're not guaranteed that you'll make it home. You're not guaranteed that you'll wake up in the morning. May today be the day of your salvation. Would you run to Christ? Would you trust in Christ? Would you cling to Christ? If you believe in Christ, praise God. Take this time now and thank Him for His amazing grace. You didn't save yourself, He saved you. But if you're not in Christ, do you want to be saved, friend? If you do, would you go to Him through prayer, confession, and acknowledgement this morning? Let's pray together.